Avinu Malkeinu Goalenu Moshienu Mishichenu Yeshua Adon Haolam Melech Hamlachim Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shechianu Vikiimanu Vigianu Lazman Haze Anachnu Baim Lefanecha Haerev Beshem Bincha Yeshua El Elohei Avraham, Yitzchak ויעקב, אדון האדונים, ומבקשים שתשרה את רוחך עלינו, שתיתן בליבנו את רוחך, את הדרכתך, שנבין את דברך, שאני אומר את דברך, את אמת דברך. תדריך אותנו עכשיו, אנחנו מבקשים, אנחנו משתחווים לפניך ומבקשים את כל זאת בשם ישוע מושיענו. אמן. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord of the universe, we thank you, Father, that you have, in your good planning, that you have preserved us and kept us and brought us to this moment. We know, Father, that it's not by chance that we're all here. It's not by chance that we're here in Central Texas. It's not by chance that Joseph and I are here, and it's not by chance that those that are sitting here and listening are here tonight. And we thank you for your perfect will in our lives. We thank you that none of this is by chance, and that all things work together for good to those of us that love you. And we thank you that you brought us here. We thank you for this opportunity in our lives. And I ask you, Lord, that you might guide my lips, that what I say would bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, whom we exalt as King of Kings and as the ruler of the universe. Tavo Malchutcha, let your kingdom spread out and encompass all men, until you take over all of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I live in Israel, and I've lived there for 17 years in Israel. One of the things that we like about living in Jerusalem is all the peace and quiet that we find there. I know that that seems strange to some of you. One of the difficulties for us in traveling to the United States is we're afraid to come over here because of all the things we read in the papers. Because, you know, it's such a dangerous place to live in the United States. I was reading this weekend from the UPI article from Los Angeles, which has a headline, 12 murders reported in Los Angeles area. At least a dozen murder victims were found in the Los Angeles area in a 24-hour period during the holiday weekend, officials said Saturday. A spokesman for the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Office said comparable figures for the area were not available, but in his jurisdiction, now this is just Los Angeles County, not all the surrounding areas, where 10 of the bodies were found, a dozen murders was a bit high and the weekend wasn't over yet. Right. We are a little bit worried when we think about planning a trip to the United States because of all the murders and the rapes and the drugs and everything. You know, Chicago, they have a mafia, and I don't know, down here in Texas, they got a town named Houston. I think it leads to, has about twice as many murders per year as in New York, and you know, it kind of makes you afraid. Bombs and hijackings and planes and, you know, and there's radicals and there's demonstrations and all these kind of things. And in Jerusalem, a woman can walk down the street in the big city of Jerusalem. It's not as big as New York, but it has 500,000 people. Walk down the street any hour of the night and nobody will bother her. And you can't do that in Los Angeles anymore. And you can't do that in most big cities anymore. And what I want to say is that, you know, if you didn't live here, or if I hadn't lived in the United States before, up in the nice, tranquil northeastern Oklahoma, I would really not, I don't think I would even come. But because I know that the news is distorted a little bit, I have the faith to to get on the airplane and come over here. And I just wanted to say that little bit about Israel and the news you get from Israel. And I know that your pastor and pastor's wife and some of the others of the congregation have been to Jerusalem, and you know what it's like. Well, you know, when you live over there and you just get the headlines, or when you live here in the United States and you just get the headlines about Israel, there's a little border skirmish and the bomb goes off, or there's some kind of a terrorist incident, or I don't know what, you think, my, that's really right in the middle of a war. And everybody is thinking, I wonder if I should go on a trip to the Holy Land. Boy, I think I better wait and see if there's going to be a war over there. Well, you can just take your chances over there any day compared to the United States, believe me. And what you get in the newspapers are, what do they put in these newspapers around here? Just, it makes me sick almost. All you get in a newspaper is a headline about tornado or a cyclone, or these people were killed, and these is no news almost. So I wanted to encourage you to view those headlines with a little bit more perception, a little bit more perhaps even skepticism, and realize what the situation is over there. Very peaceful, very quiet. You have terrorists, you've got some robbers, and the police are after them in hot pursuit. And they catch them most of the time before they ever do anything. And so you got prisons over here too, you got criminals, you've got them everywhere where people are people. I would encourage you to subscribe to the Jerusalem Post International Edition. And we have it on our display table back there. We carry that along with us because we think it's worthwhile. We think that it's something that people should be reading. 24 pages, it comes out every week. They take all of the daily news that's local and they put it all together in a paper that comes out once a week called the Jerusalem Post International Edition. It's airmailed to you, get it in 2 or 3 days after it comes out. And there you get not one paragraph about some incident, but you get a whole article, and usually 4 or 5 articles, because it's followed up for 3 or 4 days, and you get it from all different perspectives, and you get it in depth, and you get the Israeli perspective. And here, of course, you don't get that. And you can become very anti-Israel and very anti-Jewish and very anti-Semitic if you read some of the newspapers here, because you're only getting a little bit of the truth. And we've read some things that just shocked us. It just shook us to the core, some of the editorials that we've seen and some of the things we've read here, with half-truths about Israel and what's going on over there and the Arab-Israeli conflict. So you'll see that on our display table. And you can know as much as we know living in Israel if you read that newspaper. 24 pages every week. And you can talk to Joseph about it and see it back there afterwards. I wanted to talk about the schedule for this week next, before we begin the teaching. As much time as we have, I'm going to do a series of teachings while I'm here, and they're going to be recorded so that you will have access to them and be able to listen to them again and listen to the go over the scriptures that we're going to be introducing again and again. And tonight we're going to talk about the church and its identity problem. You could call it, who is a Jew? In Israel, they haven't yet been able to decide that question. They don't have a basic law, a basic constitution yet, because they're still discussing and arguing about who is a Jew. It's a very difficult question. Who is a Jew? Is it religious? Is it a nationality? Is it a religion? What is it exactly, being a Jew? And there is a very deep controversy about who is a Jew. And you know that when you have 2 Jews, you have 3 opinions, or 4 or 5. And so it's not easy. And tonight, I want to talk about who we are as believers. The next message, it will be my testimony and my wife's testimony, and we'll share where we came from, where we have gone, and where we're going, and what we're doing today, and how the Lord has led us from northeastern Oklahoma and Los Angeles, respectively, to Jerusalem, and to meet and to marry there, and to have our son born, a little Sabra, or native Israeli, born in Jerusalem. And Joseph's story is unique. She comes from the little Armenian Pentecostal church in downtown L.A., where Demos Shakarian's family was settled, her grandparents, his parents, and her story is really special in her love for the Jews and the Jewish people from the time she was just a little toddler. You know, it says in the Bible that, speaking about what is the background to the Jewish people, it says in one place, my mother was a Hittite and my father a wandering Aramean. See? Armenian, Aramean, Arami, it's same root. And you know the Hittites are up there in northern Anatolia, up there in Turkey, and the Armenians are over there in northern Turkey and northwestern Syria, and at the top of the Fertile Crescent. And so there's some kind of a connection there. Maybe part of the Ten Lost Tribes or something. Maybe this is why she has the love for the Jewish people so much. So we'll let her share a little bit, and I'll share a little bit, and we'll have another message, which will be our testimonies. The third message will be, what language did Jesus speak? What language did Jesus speak? What was it? Fourth, now don't jump the gun. Fourth, Hebrew, the key to understanding the Gospels. Hebrew, the key to understanding the Gospels. And the fifth message will be Gospel words and phrases that aren't English. Gospel words and phrases that aren't English. And some of the story of the revolution in synoptic research that's come about as a result of Dr. Robert Lindsay and Professor Flusser and myself and some of the other scholars in Jerusalem, some of our work in reconstructing the original text of the Gospels, the original life story of Jesus. Those are some of the things that I would like to get into as much as possible in terms of motivating you and encouraging you and sharing with you some of these exciting things. Of course, we're going to be getting down to the nitty-gritties and doing what really counts, and that is learning Hebrew while we're here. And I hope that many of you will take the opportunity to study with a skilled teacher while I'm here and do the first part of our beginner's course, and so get off to a good start learning to read and write in one quick weekend before I leave. Okay? How many of you know Dr. Roy Blizzard from down in Austin? Has he been here to this congregation? Has he?
Yeah.
He's coming. Oh, he's going to really actually come. Dr. Roy Blizzard was my pastor. I just spent 2 days with him in Austin. He was my pastor in Cleveland, Oklahoma, back, well, he'd been preaching for a long time then. He was just he wasn't much older than I was. He already had 3 or 4 churches. I don't know, he'd started preaching when he was in seminary. He was my pastor about the time that I went off to college, and he helped me get a scholarship out in Los Angeles to study out there. He is the brother-in-law of the man that baptized me in a river down in the Kaimishi Mountains in southeastern Oklahoma. He came to Israel to visit me, and I helped him get started in Hebrew. And that experience that summer experience in Israel changed his whole life. He went back to school, did a PhD at the University of Texas in Hebrew, and has never looked back since. And today he takes tours to Israel, is involved in Israel, television ministry, Hebrew teaching, explaining concepts that are based on Hebrew in the Old and New Testaments. There's no one else that I know of in the United States that understands Hebrew, Hebrew custom and culture, and Hebrew concepts, rabbinic literature in the Old Testament, like Dr. Blizzard. And so I encourage you to really take advantage of him when he comes. It's my pleasure to know him and to be a very close personal friend of his. And I'm sure that you can look forward to the time when he will be here. And he also has a lot of teaching on cassettes. He won't be able to share it all with you when he's here, but I carried off about 5 series of cassettes from him when I was there. And we're going to be listening to those ourselves. I haven't heard all of his tapes myself. All right, let's move on. How many of you have been to Israel? How many of you have visited Israel? All right. How many of you have ever had a special or an unusual desire? Now, I don't mean just that you would kind of like to go to Israel sometime if you had a chance, maybe if you could get some money together someday. But how many of you have had a strong, unusual desire, something that's been gnawing at you for many years, or many months if you're a new believer, to visit Israel, to sit alongside the Sea of Galilee, to go up on Mount Hermon, to be up there around Banias, Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea down on the seacoast, or Ashkelon, or Beersheba, or some of these places? How many of you have ever had that? Now, there aren't very many people. There aren't very many. There are some. And you couldn't explain exactly why this is, probably, in words. Because this special love for the country goes beyond the pat explanations that we would normally give. It goes deeper than that, and it's something that you can't even explain generally. That's been my experience. I know that when I was growing up, I think I would have given my right arm to spend 2 or 3 weeks in Jerusalem or in Israel. In fact, I even had a visa once. My friend at the college out in California, and I, my best friend, we had our visas all ready to go, passports. We didn't have any money, so we couldn't buy the ticket, but we got our visas. And later on, I received a Rotary Foundation Fellowship to study at any university in the world, and I chose to go to the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and that's how I managed to get over there. Well, the Lord had a plan. As I look back now, I can see that he took me there 17 years ago and took me through the university there and through a language school teaching English and Hebrew, English to Israelis and Hebrew to new immigrants, and learning all about teaching languages as a second language and creating this course, all of that over a 17-year period, just in time for hundreds and thousands of people to begin studying Hebrew. And there are hundreds and thousands of Christians who are either trying or are already studying Hebrew across the United States and Canada. How many of you have ever had a desire to study Hebrew? A special desire, a gnawing desire to study Hebrew? Not very many, I don't think. But there are a few crazy people that I meet, and they don't have any more notion about why they're studying, want to study Hebrew than the man in the moon. And they're trying to learn Hebrew. And they find the 119th Psalm, and it's an acrostic psalm, and it has Hebrew letters printed there at the beginning of each section. And they say, ah, the alphabet. And then they find some other book with some Hebrew words in it, and they start, I met one girl, and she figured out how to read Hebrew that way. I don't know how she did it. If she can do it, she could, I mean, you could learn in your sleep with our course. But there are some of these kind of people. How many of you have ever had, like my wife, a love for Jewish people from the time that you were very small, or maybe since you became a believer, an unexplainable love for the Jewish people. Not that we ever run into very many probably out here, or not. I never knew any Jewish people. I didn't know a thing about them when I went to Israel. Really. And I can't say that I had that any special love for them. I didn't know anything about it. But the Lord has laid it on the hearts of many, many people that we find they have this special drawing to the land and to the people. And to Jewish people living in the diaspora, living over here. Well, what is this? What is this special attachment that we have for things Jewish, for the land, for the people, for the language? What is it? Does anybody have any idea?
Same kind of love that God has for them.
Yeah, we have a God love in our heart. We have a love, something that's placed within us, not something we build up, but something that comes up from within, a God love for them, like it says. What does God say about them? They're beloved for the sake of their fathers, which means, in good English, God loves them. God loves them. And so we do too when we get close to God. We have the mind of God. We start loving them. All right. I said that we'd talk tonight about our identity problem. And before we start studying any Hebrew, we first must face this problem. It's very crucial. And I'm not being funny tonight. This is a very serious problem. And I want to talk to you on a very serious level about this. The church has an identity problem. The church is not known what it is, who it is, for thousands of years. And the church has done many atrocious things to the Jewish people. The church has had inquisitions, has had pogroms in Russia, has had a Holocaust in Europe, destroying half of the Jewish nation. And by the way, this was in a Protestant country, so we can't say the Catholics, they did it. There have been crusades. Crusaders came to Jerusalem, and because they couldn't tell the difference between Christians, Jews, and Arabs, they just killed them all. Killed all the Christians as well. They were dressed to them, and they looked just about the same. Onward, Christian soldiers send shudders down my spine every time I hear it, and to every Jewish believer, anyone that knows anything about Jewish Christian history. And I think that for many Jews that we talk to in Israel, and they think back about their experiences living outside of Israel before they immigrated to Israel, or about their parents, or when they were little children, let's say living in Russia or Poland, the only thing they know about Christians is that at Easter and Christmas, they had to lock up all the doors and shut all the windows and get inside and just lay low as much as possible, not get out on the streets because the crowds were roaming up and down trying to find Jews to beat them or to kill them, and sometimes would break into their houses because the priest would have them all stirred up about that the Jews killed God, or maybe there was some blood libel about the Jews having grabbed off some Christian kid and cut his throat for the blood so that they could make their matzah or something for their Passover ritual. People believed this. People believed this because they didn't know who they were. The church has an identity problem, and it's a very serious problem. Now, most of this anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness, cursing of Israel and cursing of his people could have been avoided if we had known who we were. And it can still happen today, and it's still happening today. Who are we? Who are we? Let me venture this, first of all. I know one thing that we're not. We're not Gentiles. We're not Gentiles. Is that scriptural or is that scriptural?
Yes.
We're not Gentiles. And what I want to do is look at some passages. Now, I know this is going to be completely new to you. It's going to hit you from right out of left field. But I want us to look at it. I know that I'm coming right out from, like someone from Mars with all this stuff. Hebrew, study Hebrew as a normal way of life. Teach the kids Hebrew in the Bible classes and in the adult classes and everywhere. Get everyone studying Hebrew so they can get their heads together. I know that this is right out of left field, or is it right field, or wherever. And the same thing about who we are as believers. Who are we as believers? What kind of hearts do we have? What kind of souls do we have? Who are we? And I know that this is weird. And I'm sorry. But I also know that none of you, being good evangelical, Protestants, fundamentalists, whatever, are not going to believe a thing I say unless I can show you chapter and verse for what I'm saying. Right? I wouldn't. I'd check it out. So we're going to examine a few scriptures and see who we are. Are we Gentiles? And let's look at some passages. And the first passage that we need to look at is 1 Corinthians 5:1. 1 Corinthians. Now, I can't find my place very fast because this is onion skin. These are onion skin pages, so you have lots of time to find it. And you can turn over there and check these things out to see whether they be so.